I read some things that helped me today, challenged me and encouraged me, and I hope I could share some of them with you today. Hopefully they help you like they did me. But if you will, take your Bibles and go with me to Mark chapter number 2. Mark chapter number 2. I love the Gospel of Mark. I know it's the shortest of the Gospels, but it's the action-packed, twin-turbo, supercharged Gospel. And it's so fast-paced and everything happens. There's so many miracles and it just seems like God is getting the glory everywhere you turn in the book of Mark. And I love that. And somebody asked me one time, preacher said, which one of the Gospels is your favorite? And I thought on it for a while, and eventually he asked me later in the day, he said, you never answered my question, which one of the Gospels is your favorite? And I said, I really do think it's whatever one I'm reading at the time. And so I do appreciate the goodness of the Lord, and I love the Word of God, and I try to take my time with it, amen. I've been doing a different Bible reading plan today, and got a few chapters in and just got bogged down and hung up today, right here in Mark chapter number 2. I got two chapters in, amen. And I tell you what, the Lord helped me though, and I hope that we can see these things and observe these things and that they can help us. But give you a little bit of context of what's going on here. Mark's gospel begins in Mark chapter number 1, and I love the way it starts. It just says, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And for the next 13 chapters, he'll go on and he'll explain just that. And he tells in chapter number 2 of Mark's gospel in regards to Jesus healing a man with the palsy. Many of you have heard this before. Many of you have heard this preached on. But I'm glad the Word of God is inexhaustible. Amen. And hopefully we can help one another a little bit tonight through the preaching of God's Word. But the Bible says this in Mark chapter number 2 and verse number 1. And again he entered into Capernaum after some days, and it was noised that he was in the house. And straightway many were gathered together, insomuch that there was no room to receive them, no, not so much as was about the door. And he preached the word unto them. And they came unto him, bringing one sick of the palsy, which was born of four. And they could not come nigh unto him for the press. They uncovered the roof where he was, and when they had broken it up, they let down the bed where the sick of the palsy lay. When Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. But there were certain of the scribes sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, Why doth this man speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God only? And immediately when Jesus perceived this in his spirit, they that reasoned within themselves, he said unto them, Why reason ye these things in your hearts? Wherefore is it easier to say unto the sick of the palsy, Thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, Arise, take up thy bed, and walk? But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins, he saith to the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, Arise, and take up thy bed, and go thy way into thine house. And immediately he rose, took up the bed, and went forth before them all, insomuch that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, We never saw it on this fashion. We never saw it on this fashion. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we love you. And Lord, we thank you for your goodness tonight. Lord, I thank you for letting me preach tonight, Lord. And I thank you for the Word of God. And just any opportunity, Lord, I get, I thank you for it. And God, I pray that you'd help me to do so tonight with power, with love, with a sound of mind. Help me to preach exactly what you'd have me to preach in the message this hour. And Lord, I pray, God, that we'd be strengthened as Christians, Lord, brought closer together. And Lord, that we would love you more dearly and see you more clearly tonight through the Scriptures. And Lord, might we be challenged and convicted. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. That's an interesting thought right there at the end of verse number 12. And I love the phrase that it finishes with there. And they never saw it on this fashion. Well, when I was a little boy, I remember, listen to me, I grew up in the country. I grew up around rednecks. See, I can't help it when I say this stuff, when I talk the way I do. I used to hear fellas say all the time, my dad's buddies would say, well, now I've seen it all. I can imagine the people in that house as they witness this miracle and they think to themselves, I've never seen anything like that. I thought I'd seen it all. I thought I'd heard it all. I thought I knew exactly what I was getting when I came here to hear this Jesus, but now I've seen it all. They said, we have never seen it on this fashion. And there's not even really a direct theme to the message tonight, but if I could, I'd just like to go right down through the Bible and let the Word of God preach itself. And I'd like to examine some things that might help us tonight, some things that we might be able to use practically to apply to our own lives. First and foremost, I want for us to notice the character that is on display. The character that is on display. The Bible says in verse number 1, and it was noised that he was in the house. When Jesus shows up somewhere, people are going to talk about it. Amen. I never hear anybody come up to me and talk about how dead a church is. I've never had somebody come up to me and say, oh, brother, you missed church this morning. It was so boring, I almost fell asleep. I've never heard that before. But I tell you what, I've had people call me on the phone and say, you know what? Thanks for praying for revival. God was in that place. God showed up. God touched some people. When Jesus is in the house, people are going to talk about it. Amen. In verse number 2, it says, and straightway many were gathered together, insomuch that there was no room to receive them. No, not so much was about the door. And he preached the word unto them. Yeah, I didn't notice this morning. I didn't notice this morning when I was studying this, but I just thought to myself, he drew some kind of a crowd, didn't he, coming to that house. You don't need gimmicks. You don't need to change your music. You don't need to change your standards. You don't need to change the way you dress, the way you act, the way you talk. You just need Jesus. Amen. Straightway, many were gathered together, insomuch that there was no room to receive them, no, not so much as was about the door. And he preached the word unto them. These people came to hear the word of God preached. I had a preacher tell me one time, he was about 100 years old, and I was talking to him about his grandpa who was a preacher, and he said on Sundays people would have to get up 2 hours before the sun came up, and they'd hitch up their wagons and they'd saddle their horses and they'd start on their way to church, because there was only one little tiny country church in the middle of the mountains, and those people would ride those horses and take those wagons for about 2.5 hours, and they'd get to the church house and it'd be packed out. And he said the reason it'd be so packed out is because those people that started early, they'd be walking down the road or they'd be riding down the road and they'd be singing those hymns and they'd be whistling songs and they'd be praising the Lord, and somebody'd be sitting on their front porch peeling taters or something, and they'd see them going by and they say, you know what? It looks like they're having fun wherever they're going. And by the time all these people got to the church house, it was so packed out. He said his grandpa used to tell him stories of how they'd open the shutters and lift the windows up because people would be peering in through the windows, and they'd be 3 or 4 rows back on the outside of the church house just to hear the word of God preached. That's why I don't take it lightly when you pray for your preacher. Don't take it lightly when you pray for people who are getting up to share the word of God, because the power of God has to be in the preaching if it's going to be of any effect. They came to hear the preaching of the Word of God. And I like what the Bible says in verse number 3. And they come unto him bringing one sick of the palsy, which was born of the four. I believe that when we talk about the context here and it says Jesus sees their faith, it's talking about these five. This man who was sick and the four that brought him to him. And the Bible says in verse number 4. And when they could not come nigh unto him for the press, they uncovered the roof where he was. They get to this place. Now I want you to imagine these folks. They've got their ropes and they've got this man on his bed, and Lord only knows how long he's been on that bed, but one thing's for certain, they probably tried everything else before they brought him to Jesus. They probably took him to the physicians. They probably took him to the priest. We read in later on in the book of Acts that they would lay them out front of the gates of the temple just so they can beg money and ask people for things, just anything to get them by. This man seemed like a hopeless case in the eyes of the world, but these five people had the faith that if they could get them to Jesus, something was going to change. Can you imagine the discouragement when they got there to that house and they couldn't get to Jesus? They couldn't even get in the door. The place was so packed out and it was shoulder to shoulder, and they were packed in that little old house like sardines, and they have this man with this bed. They know there's no way that they're going to get him to Jesus. So what'd they do? They found a way. You know what happens in our lives? Oftentimes, we treat the obstacles like it's the devil. A lot of times we might think, oh, something's happened, or it must not be the will of God that we get here to Jesus, or that we get any closer to God, because there's something standing in the way. Let me tell you something. Oftentimes, the obstacles and the detours are to set us on the quickest course to God. You know what a true servant's going to do? You know what somebody's going to do if they have faith? They're going to find ways around the obstacles. They're going to find ways to get to God. They're going to find ways to serve God. They climbed up on the roof of this house. They got up on the roof, the Bible says. It makes me think of Isaiah, where he said, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts are higher than your thoughts." Think back to all the times in your life when you had trouble, when you had hardships, when you had trials, and it would have been so easy just to quit. It would have been so easy just to give up. It would have been so easy just to say, you know what? I can't get any further in this thing. I can't glorify God any more than I am. But somehow, some way, God made a way around it. Amen. He took him up on the roof there. They brought him up on the roof. I'm from West Virginia. I say roof. I don't say roof. They took him up on the roof. And they broke it up, the Bible says. You know, I read that, Brother Tom, I got to thinking about that, and I got to studying what it meant. And the scholars typically maintain that when they got up on top of that house, there was some kind of a door or some kind of hatch, but they would have had to have broken away those tiles, those shingles, so to say, that thatching, whatever it was that was there, whatever it was that was preventing them from lowering that man down. They didn't have a big enough hole or a big enough passage to get him down there. And the Bible says in verse number, that they uncovered the roof where he was, and when they had broken it up, they let down the bed where the sick of the palsy lay. Let me ask you this. What are you willing to do to get to Christ? Are you willing to break up some things in your life that stand between you and God? That roof was in their way. That was in the way of them getting their friend to Jesus. That was in the way of them allowing for that man to display his faith to the miracle-working Son of God. And the Bible says, and when they had broken up the roof, they broke that thing up. Let me tell you something. What God's looking for in our lives tonight, in the lives of Christians, He's looking for Christians that will say, whatever is between me and you, I'm going to destroy it. I'm going to get it out of the way. I'm going to break it down. It's going to be utterly cast out, and all I want is you. A lot of times we're the ones who put those things between God and ourselves. But these people were willing to break it up and get it out of there. That's what we got to do with our lives. That's what we got to do with sin. That's what we got to do with distractions. That's what we've got to do with idols. We've got to break them up and get them out of the way so we can get to Jesus. And the Bible says in verse number 5, when Jesus saw their faith, He said unto the sick of the palsy, "Son, thy sins be forgiven thee." He forgave that man's sins because those four brought him to Jesus. Let me say this. People who've got genuine faith are always trying to bring other people to Jesus. Whether it's through a witness, whether it's through a gospel tract, whether it's soul winning, whether it's in your prayer closet at night when nobody can hear you, nobody can see you with your eyes soaked with tears, calling out their name. People that love God and people that have faith are always trying to bring people to Jesus. These four, they had the faith. They believed if they could get this man to Jesus, that Jesus was going to heal him. We see the character that's on display right here. You see, you know how I know that's true? Because I got a cousin that's 10 years old, and 3 years ago when he got saved, he was 7 years old, and I bet from the time he was 7 years old to this very night, he's given out more gospel tracts than most people that have been saved 30 years. I'm talking about, we were walking through the mall one day, and I had him by my side, and he had a handful of whosoever gospel tracts with John 3:16 on him. He pointed out this man from the Chick-fil-A, and he said, "There's my basketball coach." He said, "Can I go talk to him?" I said, "Sure." And I watched him, and he ran over there and he talked to him, and they were joking around, and he came back and got in line with me there at the Chick-fil-A, and he looked back at me and he said, "I forgot something." I said, "What is it you forgot?" He said, "I forgot to give him a track." He said, "Can I go back?" And I watched him as he chased him down the center aisle of that shopping mall, and he tugged on the man's shirt and he gave him that gospel tract, and the man read it. Listen to me. When you get saved by the grace of God, when God God's faith enters into your heart, you're going to want to tell somebody about it. You're going to want to bring somebody to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the character that was on display in this passage of Scripture. The Bible says in Luke chapter number 6 and 44, for every tree is known by his own fruit. For every tree is known by his own fruit. If somebody watched the way you witness, if somebody watched the way you tell people about Jesus, would they know you're a Christian? A lot of people, you don't know whether they're a Christian or not unless you have to ask them. We ought to be telling folks about Jesus. We ought to be bringing people to Jesus, just like these people full of faith had. We saw the character on display, but we also see the criticism of doubt. When Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the sick of the palsy, "Son, thy sins be forgiven thee." But there were certain of the scribes sitting there, reasoning in their hearts. When God starts to do a work and people start getting saved and miracles start happening, listen to me now, you better guarantee the critics are going to show up. I've just in the 5 years of ministry, I've had the privilege of being a part. Before I was here at Taze Valley Baptist Church, and folks were getting saved and baptized all the time. And you know what I was hearing from critics? They're saying, "Oh, that's just emotionalism. That's just all emotionalism." They say, "Nah, I hear people give some kind of excuse and say, "Well, if it's a church that big, there's got to be a compromise somewhere." And it's their way to pawn off the fact that they don't want to dig and they don't want to pursue and they don't want to go after people and they don't want to pray for the power and the passion of God on their lives. Let me tell you something. When you get a hold of God and you display the faith that these men displayed, and God begins to touch and God begins to do miracles and God begins to stir a place up, there's always going to be some critics. There's always going to be some opposition. And I tell you what the devil likes to do. He likes to use religious people with doubt in their hearts. These scribes were probably there to record the things that Jesus was teaching. As a rabbi, they were there to record the things that he was saying. They wanted it on record. They wanted to document what this Jesus of Nazareth was teaching. And it was a big deal because there was all these people there. And they began to doubt and reason in their hearts. The devil uses religious people masquerading under the label of religion with doubt in their hearts, unsaved people filling up church pews week after week after week, and he uses them to try and criticize the work of God. The criticism of doubt, verse 7, the Bible says this, I like this. They were reasoning in their hearts, "Why doth this man thus speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God only?" And immediately Jesus perceived this in his spirit, that they so reasoned within themselves. He said unto them, "Why reason ye these things in your hearts?" Jesus read their thoughts. Jesus heard their thoughts. They're saying, you know, he's blaspheming. He's preaching these things from a standpoint of authority. He must think that he's God. And Jesus, this is what they're thinking in their minds. And Jesus turns to him and said, "Why are you thinking these things? Why is this in your heart? Why are you doubting?" He was rebuking them for their lack of faith. And he begins to confound the wise. In verse number 9, the Bible says this, "Whether is it easier to say to the sick of the palsy, thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, arise and take up thy bed and walk?" See, a lot of people, listen to me now. A lot of people, they have the faith that God can save them, but they don't have the faith that God can heal them. What Jesus is saying, he said, "What if I heal this man? Will you believe then that I can forgive sins on earth?" And he looks to the man and he says, "Would it be easier if I healed him and if I told him to walk?" In verse 10, he says, "But that you may know the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins." He's talking to this man. He just forgave him. And he says this, "I say unto thee, arise, take up thy bed and go thy way into thine house." He is confounding the wise. He is confounding the doubters. Hey, I'm glad for those times in my life that God has silenced my disbelief, that God has silenced my lack of faith, because I'm not going to be the first person to stand up here before you tonight and say that I've always believed God 100%, that there weren't times that there was doubt in my heart and there wasn't times there was unbelief in my heart, but God had to set me straight and God had to put conviction on me and God had to show me through His Scriptures and through His providence that He is in fact that very God of the universe, the Creator God of heaven. And we find in this passage of Scripture that that's exactly what He's doing with these critics. Remember in the temple when Jesus was a boy? When he was away from his parents and he was in the temple teaching with the scribes and with the doctors and with the lawyers, and the Bible said that they were astonished at his knowledge, at his doctrine, at his teaching. If there's one thing my God is good at, it's at confounding the wise. Amen. They didn't know what to do. They didn't know what to think. There's always going to be critics, always attacking the work of God, and Satan loves to use religious people to do it. Who were Jesus' biggest enemies while he was there on the earth during his ministry? The Pharisees and the Sadducees. The religious crowd were the ones who wanted him dead, were the ones who wanted him on the cross. There's always going to be enemies to God's work. Satan's always trying to work in people's hearts. He's always trying to get them to criticize. Listen to me. You know where things went wrong in the book of Genesis? It wasn't at the fall. It was when they began to doubt the word of God. It's when Satan said to Eve, "Hath God not said?" Or he said, "Hath God said?" He said, "Is that what he said?" When things started going wrong for them is when they doubted the word of God. You've got no reason tonight to doubt that book that's on your lap. Every single promise in that book, from the greatest to the smallest, God is going to keep them, and God is going to keep them well. I believe that with all my heart. God says He's going to provide. I believe He's going to provide. God says He's going to come through. I believe He's going to come through. God says He's going to save. I believe He's going to save. God says He's going to take His church out of here before the tribulation ensues on this earth. I believe He's coming for us. Amen. The criticism of doubt we see in the passage of Scripture. We've seen the character on display in the criticism of doubt. But lastly, we'll finish with this thought. We see the Christ in divinity. Verse number 11 says this, "And I say unto thee, arise, take up thy bed, and go thy way into thy house. And at the word of His mouth, this man was cleansed." This man was healed. Now listen to me. He's already been in Capernaum doing miracles. It spread abroad that he couldn't even come into the city. And the Bible says they were coming to him from all four quarters. And he had to go without the city for several days. And he's come back into Capernaum now. And he's still doing miracles. These people knew who to come to. Makes me think of the psalmist when he said, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits, who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies." I'm glad for those times I felt His healing touch. Amen. I'm sure if we were to take a minute and testify, every single one of us in here would have some testimony of God working on their body in a supernatural way and God touching them. That's because He is God and He can do that alone. That's a Christ in His divinity right there. I believe the great physician still heals today. Now listen to me. I'm not talking about the guys on TV, so if you buy a hanky with their sweat on them, you're going to get healed. I don't believe any of that. Those are sign gifts. Those were for the Jews. That was in the New Testament so that they would believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you read your Bible, what it says is when that which is perfect is come, that which is in part is done. Those things pass away. We have the Word of God. That's the only witness that we need now. I don't believe in the faith healers and the divine healers, but I do believe in a divine healer. Amen. I do believe in a great physician. Hallelujah to God. We see His power on display right there. I like what that psalmist said. He said, "Who redeemeth my life from destruction." Can you imagine what that man's life would have been like if he hadn't met Jesus? Can you imagine what his life would have been like if those men who had that faith wouldn't have lowered him down through that roof to Jesus? He wouldn't have had much of a life, would he? He'd have stayed on that bed. He'd have been bedridden, crippled on that bed for the rest of his life. I believe when he left that place, he might have been thinking to himself, "I feel like a new man. I've never felt like this before." The Bible says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Hey, I'm glad that when my life was headed nowhere, when I was on the fast track to hell, Jesus stepped in and saved my soul and changed my life and gave me peace within. I'm glad that God still saves sinners. Amen. God can still touch. God can still save. God can still do a work in this day and age. Verse number 12 said that when he immediately arose, took up the bed. This was no doubt a miraculous healing. He left out of that place shouting and glorifying God, and he had the strength to carry away his bed. The Bible says that he went before them all. He didn't have nothing to be ashamed of. He stood up, he went down a cripple and came up strong enough to lift up that bed and went through that place. He walked past those scribes and he walked past those Pharisees and he walked past those doubters and he walked past those people who looked at him and said, if God can do that for him, he can do that for me. Amen. He walked out of that place, and I can't imagine the way that the faith of God blossomed in those people's hearts as he left out of there. It says he went out before them all. My Bible tells me, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. God saved you by His grace tonight. Don't be ashamed of it. Don't be afraid to take up that bed and walk boldly for Jesus. Don't be afraid to tell people what God's done for you. And I like this right here. It says this. Look with me in verse 12. Immediately he rose, took up the bed, went before them all, insomuch that they were all amazed and glorified God. The reason a lot of our churches are so dead, the reason a lot of people's personal Christian lives are dead and they never see revival is because they've lost their amazement. They're not in love with Jesus anymore. They're not amazed. You know what they've done? They've gotten over it. Peter's talking about virtue when he writes to the Jews that are scattered abroad, and he talks about it, and he says, but he that lacketh these things is blind and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. You know what he's saying? He's saying, you've gotten over it. You got over it. I heard a preacher say one time, he said, I had one birth I can't remember and one I can't forget. Listen to me tonight. I don't ever want to get over it. I don't ever want to get over what God's done for me, because when we get to getting over it, we get to quit telling people about Jesus. We get to skipping out on church. We get to not observing the things of God and wanting to serve the Lord anymore. And look what happens. I like the succession that we see in the Scripture, insomuch that they were all amazed and glorified God. You know what happens when you stop being amazed is you stop glorifying God. I believe that God is the most satisfied with us when we're the most pleased in Him. When we're satisfied in God, that's when God gets the glory unto Himself. That's when God is pleased with you and I, is when we are seeking to glorify Him and we're amazed with Him, we're obsessed with Him, and we're enamored with His Word and with His truths and with His Spirit and with observing the holy things of God. That's what God wants for us, is to stay in love with Him, to keep Him the main thing. Saying, we never saw it on this fashion. You know what kind of testimony I want? You know what kind of witness I want to have? I want the kind of witness that says, no one ever did for me what Jesus did for me. No one ever cared for me like Jesus. Only Jesus can do that. We need to be pointing people to Jesus. We need to be telling people, listen to me, you've never experienced anything like Jesus. What did we preach on the other night? Proverbs 3:6, it says, in all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths. You know when you stop acknowledging Him? Is when you stop being amazed. When you stop loving Him. You know when you stop being amazed? When you stop looking at Him. Because you can't keep your eyes on Jesus and not be amazed. The Hebrew author said, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross. Listen to me tonight. We've got to keep our eyes on Jesus. Will you bow your heads and close your eyes with me? Every head bowed and every eye closed tonight. I was convicted today about the character that we find of these men, especially when they were blocked out of that house and they found a way to get to Jesus. And when they tore off that roof and said, whatever's separating me from God, I'm going to take it out of the way. Maybe there's some of us in here tonight that need to do that. God's got it on your heart. Whatever it is you need to remove, whatever it is you need to take out of your life that's separating between you and God, won't you come to the altar tonight? As people come, I invite you. We need to be people of character, people of integrity, a peculiar people, a set apart people who love God and desire to see Him glorified above all else. Maybe you're in here tonight, you say, "Preacher, I'm trying to live for God. I'm trying to do my best, but I got some critics. The devil's been on my back. There's been some people attacking me, even in my family, at the workplace." Let me tell you something tonight, friend. It doesn't matter who's against you if God's for you. The Bible said, if God be for us, who can be against us? Maybe you're here tonight and you just want to get a good look at Jesus. You want to know His healing power. You want to know what His touch is like again. You want to fall back in love with the Savior. I invite you to come tonight.